Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday night rewind here at Believers City Church. Great to have you. It's been a while since we have been together like this, and certainly I miss it when we are apart. If you got your Bible, why don't you grab it, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this week. We're coming off of a Sunday message that was entitled, What Grace Is Not? What Grace Is Not? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's pray just before we begin to read the scripture. Father, as always, we want to certainly acknowledge that you are our teacher this evening. We're all gathered, me included, before you at your feet. And as we have met here together, whether we are physically in small groups this evening or listening on the radio or internet or somewhere even around the world, we know that you are there and your arms are not too short to reach out and have them on each and every one of us this evening. Help us to all come before you with humility, with a broken spirit, that we might be able to receive what you have for us in this passage, Sunday and today. Thank you for your love, and oh, thank you for your patience and your grace. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Certainly this matter of grace and grace abused that we covered on Sunday, this should really be of great value and hopefully great impact upon our lives. Because this issue of grace and how it influences us practically, this is a seriously current concern for the greater church and for all individuals that consider themselves Christians today. Indeed, the question of grace, it can be like a greased pig, hard to catch and even harder to hold on to. It seems we are almost doomed to fall either on one side of this issue or the other. One side of the actual truth or the other. Either we end up condemning ourselves and others, wherein we serve as judge and jury, as well as oftentimes executioner. Or on the flip side, we end up charging everything to our grace charge card, where it's almost like free money and we never have to pay for anything. It can therefore be a real temptation in the struggle for walking that narrow line to simply wash our hands of this matter altogether. Yeah, that would clearly be to our loss and ironically, perhaps even to our eventual doom. You see, grace is not something that we should merely want. Grace is something we truly need. Now, grace in Christian theology is, excuse me, the spontaneous, unmerited gift of the divine favor in salvation of sinners, and the divine influence operating in individuals for their regeneration and sanctification. Grace is given to us by Christ. And that's a crucial aspect to keep right out front and center. Grace does not stand alone, but rather is exercised by someone towards someone. So perhaps it'd be easier to wrap our minds around this principle if we thought of it more as a verb than a noun. Sort of like, hey, we've been graced by God. That way, we keep the giver and the executor, if you will, of that faith in sight at all time, out front. Perhaps then, we would be more consistent in remembering that grace is not a standalone catch-all, but rather it is an act of a merciful God. It's not an emergency raincoat that you keep folded up in your back pocket, you know, just in case you happen to leave the house unprepared. Grace plays out practically in an active covering for our legitimate shortcomings in our day-to-day Christian walk. It garners us a state and standing of forgiveness for both sins that we have accumulated in our own lifetimes, as well as those that, well, came as human baggage due to the fallen nature of humanity. Grace acts to restore us on some level to that pre-fall nature back in the garden, if you will, a state of harmony with God, a hearing his voice again, a communicative with him, as we read back in John 15. It's not redemption. It's not even the power behind the redemption. It is the power of the Redeemer to execute these things. The Redeemer sends us to cover an individual that seeks redemption. And it comes ultimately from him and the cross, not from grace. Grace is merely the vehicle to bring us that love and that redemptive power. Grace is the medium which brings the redemption, that brings to us the purchasing out of slavery and bondage due to the debt of sin, one that we can never pay ourselves. Jesus does that. The Holy Spirit does that, not grace. Again, grace is merely the vehicle, the taxi, to drive that gift from A to B. Thus, we must never forget that God is not just a forgiving God, but also a God of righteousness and a God of justice. And this is imperative to our understanding of this issue of grace. He's the God of righteousness and justice, not just forgiveness. And in order to do so, in order to be that, someone has to pay for our guilt and debt. He can't be a God of justice if he just tells everybody, oh, never mind, forget it, we'll just let it go. In lieu of us paying for all that debt, which, by the way, is always our option if we insist, but in lieu of us paying, he pays. Not grace, but he pays by the act of the cross. That is how he paid. Grace, rather, is the result of that payment. Grace is in all practical aspects an active word. Again, we lose, I think, a lot of the context in the fact that it is a noun, but it is an active word. It is given. Grace is received. Grace is given. Grace is received. But grace didn't give it to you. Jesus did. One of the best descriptive passages in Scripture concerning grace is actually way back in the Old Testament, back in Isaiah 55. In verse 1, we read this. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money, come and take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful passage, but please remember how it begins. Is anyone thirsty? So all that is necessary for us to receive this grace is a consciousness of need, first of all. And beyond that, all we need is a thirst. A willingness to come and drink because we're thirsty. One application of grace is this act of redemption. In Scripture, we read about something called the Kinsman Redeemer. The Kinsman Redeemer, according to Old Testament Scripture, is a male relative who, according to various laws of the Pentateuch, had the privilege and or the responsibility to act on behalf of a relative who was in trouble or danger or need, the Kinsman Redeemer. The Hebrew term, goel, that's for Kinsman Redeemer. It designates one who delivers or rescues or redeems property or person. As a human man, our deity God Jesus applied his grace toward us to do just this. To be that Kinsman Redeemer by purchasing us out of bondage. Bondage to sin, bondage to ourselves. Paul warns us in this chapter, as he did the church back in Corinth, that this grace can be received in vain. Or received with empty results, if you will. You see, grace is an awesome gift, but only if it has the greater gift, which involves its results, back to Kinsman Redeemer, back to the redemption of him buying us out through the use of grace. He buys us out through the use of the cross and his death in payment. He is buying us out. It's the result. Grace is designed on every front to have effect. Sadly, this received in vain that Paul's talking about in this passage, the received in vain grace, it is actually most often normative today. Now, I'll admit that sometimes that's ignorance to these things we're speaking of this evening. It's ignorance to just what grace is and isn't. But I got to be honest with you, oftentimes it's simply sloppy Christianity. As we covered on Sunday, grace, you see, is so often simply held on to as a get-out-of-jail-free card. And we attempt to use it instead of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We intend to instead try to use it to change the outcome of our actions, to change the outcome of our living instead of Christ and the Holy Spirit. That's not the purpose of grace. But we so often want to use it as a pass, a freebie in a world of sin. Now, sometimes that freebie is just a one-off, but sometimes, well, it becomes an ongoing arrangement. I think about this, and I can't help but think of C.S. Lewis's quote. He once said, quote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased," end quote. You see, the attempt to abuse grace brings us into the reality of C.S. Lewis's statement. Because I look around today and I see so many of us that are satisfied to be living in a tent, and we're happy, you know, that we're not getting rained on. But God wants us to live in a mansion. Grace isn't a tent, gang. Grace is the roadmap to lead us to the mansion for which we must act upon, and then the key to the front door when we get there. This brings us to the issue, the subtle but critical aspect of that verse 1. And that verse says that we are called to be workers with him. Not workers for him, workers with him. This is grace that is experienced fully in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Workers with him. We read Psalms 127 verse 1 on Sunday, and I think it's worthy of repeating this evening again for this conversation. It says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. Gang, God's love is indeed limitless and it is unconditional. But we need to know tonight that his grace always has conditions. I know that troubles many of us because we've been kind of mesmerized by this mantra of the greater church, despite the fact that it's really not biblical. God's love is limitless, unconditional. Grace, you can't buy it. You can't earn it. But we do need to know today that it comes with ramifications. And it's just foolishness to believe otherwise. Often, these conditions, these ramifications, they simply fail to be taught. They fail to be illuminated in the greater church today, resulting in some real off-balance teachings and real off-balance understanding in the body of Christ. Now, people think that grace means freedom. And hey, no argument here, it does. It does mean freedom. But the freedom of grace doesn't mean free to do anything we like. It's freedom. It is the freedom, the permission, if you will, to serve the Lord. It's the freedom to step up and serve the creator of the universe. The license to serve while yet imperfect in the serving. God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go that they might serve me. Pharaoh, let my people go that they might serve me. Not just take them out of slavery to freedom for freedom's sake or to wander around the wilderness, but free so that they might walk with God. So make no mistake today, grace always has conditions. I know you may love your puppy unconditionally, but I bet that your grace has conditions, doesn't it? Because at some point, you kind of expect your puppy to stop pooping all over the house and stop chewing on all the pillows and stop biting the ankles of the people who enter your house. I mean, grace expects that puppy to grow up. And do you think that our God would expect any less of us? Grace expects us to grow up. You may love your child unconditionally, but you also expect certain things of them. Love is unconditional. Grace is not. Grace always has conditions. Oh, not to get it, but to see it effectual in your life for sure. In every instance of grace seen in Scripture, the conditions and the limitations of that grace are stated. Just read it. The foundation of everything relating to salvation is this truth. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that all who believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a verse, we all know it, right? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's the grace. But the condition is that all who believe in him will have eternal life. That all who believe in him will have eternal life. So the consequences are clear. God loves you, so he sent Jesus. But if you don't receive that grace through believing in Jesus, you won't have God's life. God's love is unconditional. The grace of salvation is not. There are conditions attached. Salvation comes through Jesus, and he aims to change you, gang. Consider the rich young ruler. Remember how he was invited to become a disciple of Jesus? That was grace. But the condition was that he had to sell everything and give it to the poor. And like so many of us, the rich young ruler, he wanted the warm and fuzzy grace, but that's all he wanted. And he backed away from the conditions of that grace. And then that's very much like our world that we live in today. The writer of Hebrews says in 12:15, lest anyone fail the grace of God. Lest anyone fail the grace of God. You see, gang, this shows us grace is extended to us, but it's possible to fail that grace's work in our lives. Jude 4 speaks of supposed Christians who, quote, have turned the grace of God into a license for evil, end quote. Praise God, tonight, his grace is a powerful and a wonderful gift. But it is also a gift that will shake your world to its core if you receive it as it was intended. As you go your way this evening, we pray that you are blessed and you consider these things. And those of you now going into small group discussions, I pray that the Spirit is with you and that you will be led and you'll walk out of there with some clarity you did not come in with. And I hope to see you all on Sunday, either through the digital door that we always have open, or whether right here in the flesh with us. God bless, gang. God loves you. So do we.